Well, it's our joy to be able to have Lauren Meisner with us here this morning. Lauren is our district coach from the BGC. Lauren has been a great encouragement to us as pastors and to our church as well, and it's always with great pleasure that we have him come and to share the word with us. And so as he gives his charge to Pastor Brennan this morning, I'm going to ask Lauren if you would come on forward, and we look forward to you sharing with all of us as you share specifically with Pastor Brennan this morning. So thanks, Lauren.
Thanks. Always good to be with you. I would be amiss if I didn't add that the words I bring represent not just our district of churches in Central Canada, but the entirety of our movement through all of Canada. And I had the opportunity to be with our executive director and our board meetings in Edmonton earlier this week, and I know that my greetings and blessing and the word of God that I speak represent the entire movement. You may not realize it, but there is a vetting process that we do on behalf of our churches, and Brennan has completed that in terms of it entails a school of orientation, some reading, writing a paper, and goals, signing a statement of pastoral conduct, and also affirming our statement of faith. So it may look relatively easy to you because you're not aware of all that goes on behind the scenes, but there is a process, and so today we are celebrating the completion and the welcoming of Brennan not only to this community of faith here at Ness Avenue Baptist, but into our family of churches. As Jeremy has said, my words are focused primarily towards Brennan. I have to make sure I know where you're sitting, and so I can direct my, don't move around while I, well, you can move around. You don't need to, you know, don't start changing chairs on me. And but I think you will find the word of God, as is true, though it may be directed toward one particular individual on a specific occasion, that it's relevant to you. And it is helpful for you as a congregation to understand and appreciate the magnitude of the responsibility that not only Brennan as an associate, but that your pastors in general carry. Though you have a job description for them, which I think is a good thing, God has a job description that trumps yours. Yours is probably a little more expansive than his, but this is the foundation of what Brennan is called to. I'd be awfully surprised, Brennan, if in the last 6 months there weren't people that came up and gave you well-intentioned advice, both from this congregation, others who have been pastors, who've made the switch, or perhaps haven't and have warned you about becoming part of a staff of a local church. Well, I want to put your mind at ease this morning. I am not going to add to that advice. I'm going to take us to the Word of God, and I'm going to invite you to follow with me as I read from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. This was a portion that was recommended to me, and I think it's a superb choice of texts to represent this occasion. So I'll be reading from the ESV text that will be on the screen behind me. So focused upon Brennan, but the rest of you are listening in. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. And now the Apostle Paul gives some of his testimony to this young and up-and-coming minister. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And so we would ask God, as we give our attention to your word, one of the foundation stones of the Reformation, the turning of the church, to be refreshed and renewed 500 years ago. As we affirm Scripture alone is our authority, may we submit ourselves as the people of God to its authority in our lives. Give us ears to hear, minds to understand, that are open to your Spirit as our teacher and guide into the truth of Jesus Christ. Focus our hearts upon the living, personal Word, Jesus Christ, to whom all the words penned by the prophets and the apostles direct our attention. And give us the grace and the courage to make the adjustments in our lives. May we not be hearers only, but doers of the word. May my words, Lord Jesus, represent well what you want to say and not get in the way of what you have spoken. All these things we ask in the name of the one we claim as our Savior and Lord and the living Word, even Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. This text breaks very simply for the sake of our understanding and retaining some of what I want to say into two portions. Verses 1 through 5, which are the charge to an up-and-coming servant of the gospel, and then verses 6 through 8, which we'll get to in a minute. I've entitled my message, and perhaps you've seen that, not so much advice as a charge, because that is what Paul says. I charge you. Not I advise you. We live in a culture that doesn't take kindly to directive communication. A culture that suggests everybody's opinion is of equal value. The term that Paul uses here, and he had numerous terms he could have chosen, is the kind of term that would be used in a courtroom. At its core, it has to do with the idea of bearing witness. Having been a minister of the gospel and commissioned by God, the Apostle Paul knew whereof he was speaking and the weightiness of the charge that he is recommending. Imagine yourself, and perhaps some of you have sat in a courtroom, and when the sentence is passed, you don't find the judge saying, I would recommend. Here's my best advice. It's, I charge you. There's a weightiness to that term. But notice that Paul's charge is directing him towards the fact that his accountability, Timothy is the young man, and so Brennan, your accountability, though you have accountability to the elders and the staff and the congregation of this church, there is a higher accountability, and he says, my charge is in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. It is to him that you will give an account of your life and your ministry. And you will do so in light of eternity. This is the God who will one day judge you and ask you to give an account. You do so in light of his appearance. He is coming back again. And you do so in light of the fact that you serve his eternal kingdom. So while respectful of local church leadership and having accountability horizontally, so to speak, your primary accountability is God-oriented, and it is eternal in its perspective. And now he lays out the responsibilities of a servant of the gospel. A job description, as I've suggested already, so to speak. But here it is God's job description. Excuse me. While culture and church and context add to it, this is your primary responsibility. And it centers around the Word of God. And the first slide, though it was the first week of Reformation, sola scriptura. Stand on the authority of the Word of God. proclaim the word of God. And the term has the idea of a public proclamation under the authority of someone who has commissioned you. Again, there were a lot of different terms that could have been used, but the word picture behind this word is when a king wanted to prepare a town or a city for his coming, he would send forth a herald. And that herald would come to that town and he would proclaim publicly in the authority of the Caesar or the king that he represented, I am here to tell you on behalf of. And that is the idea behind the proclamation of the word. It's not limited to what we refer to as what I am doing right now, preaching. It is a public proclamation of the word of God in authority. Be ready in season and out of season. And I think that applies specifically to being prepared to proclaim the word of God, because everything else in the context is centered around verbal proclamation. So, Brandon, you are expected by God to be prepared in whatever situation he puts you, if the opportunity comes to proclaim his word, respectful of the people and the situation in which you are in. It sort of reminds me what Peter says in his writings, where he says, we always have to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us. And by the way, folks, I hope you realize, while my proclamation, my charge, which is really the charge of God, representing what he has said through the Apostle Paul, is directed towards Brennan primarily, this is our responsibility as the people of God too, that we need to be living it out, that we need to be taking advantage of the opportunities that he gives us. And then he uses three verbs that overlap each other. He says, I call you, standing on the authority of the word of God, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, and do it with complete patience and teaching. And again, mindful of the fact that we live in a culture that doesn't take well to advice. I've done a little bit, just a little bit of training and coaching is so indirect that sometimes it actually annoys me. You're supposed to ask people for permission, can I give you advice? I find it interesting that the Word of God says, you are commissioned by God. Be directive in your communication. Respectful, absolutely. Inviting the person to whom you're talking to participate in that, absolutely. But there is a place for directive advice. One of the verbs that's used here is, again, used in the Gospels consistently, where it says Jesus rebuked the demons. And again, I can't see Jesus saying to them, excuse me, but I don't think you've come up with a good solution. Can I make a suggestion? There's strength to the words that he speaks to them. And so as part of holding forth the word of God, there will be situations where you need to reprove, rebuke, exhort. The brother in front of you who encouraged us to cheer for the Argos would be a good start. Context is everything. Dub that one if this is being taped. But do it with patience in your teaching. Listen to 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26, just on the other side of the page in my text. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. It is so vital, and Brennan, you agreed in the commissioning statement that Pastor Jeremy read, that you will be committed to a study of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the Word of truth. The Word of God is not the only instrument or tool of ministry, but as your primary tool of ministry. You must immerse yourself in the Word of God so that you can proclaim it, so that you can be ready, so that you can reprove and rebuke and exhort as necessary. But do it with the gentleness and the patience that you would want if someone was doing it toward you. But steep yourself in the Word of God. And then he goes on, and in the next few verses, he says, but your proclamation, your exhortation, needs to be done in the context of the culture in which you serve. And so he describes the cultural context in which he is sending this young man. And by the way, as you listen, you might be surprisingly amazed at how parallel it is to the culture in which we find ourselves. Verses 3 and 4. For the time is coming. I'm going to take the liberty to say, and I'm not suggesting I'm trumping the authority of Scripture, because we are future from when Paul wrote. The time is here. When people will not endure sound teaching. Don't tell me there's absolute truth. That's just your opinion. But having itching ears, some of your translations might say ears that like to be tickled. Not a bad word picture. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, to justify their own immoral strayings, if I can put it that way, and they will turn away from listening to the truth, and they will wander off into myths. We live in a day and age where this is very, very easily done. It's called the internet. If you don't like the truth that's being proclaimed in your church or by the teacher that you consider to be the authority, you can just Google and find whomever you want that will help you justify and rationalize your meanderings, your strayings. We see it all over the place. Don't tell me that God, for example, has just created two genders. I want a diversity of genders. Google. You will find somebody suggesting that they too are using the authority of Scripture that can justify your choice. Almost anything you want to believe, there are teachers, there are proclaimers, there are books, there are speakers out there that will help you justify what you want to do. Brennan, that is the context in which God has called you and I and ministers of God. We shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be caught off guard. And so I encourage you, even as you're going through the stories, stay rooted in the authoritative Word of God. I am so grateful, and in some ways as we come up to chapter 6, I feel I can much more readily empathize with the Apostle Paul than Timothy. I am blessed by the grace of God to be entering my 41st year of ministry. I am the exception by far. The majority of my classmates would have checked out for a variety of reasons decades ago. Not many make it to the end. But I want to encourage you, Brennan, on the basis of the Word of God and on the basis of my own testimony adding to Paul's, do not stray from the authority of the Word of God. If we give up that foundation, we just become one more opinion. And I don't hesitate to say to people when I preach on occasions such as this, if you only came to hear my opinion, you're wasting your time. My opinion isn't worth more than anybody else's opinion. I stand solid and proclaim to you the authoritative Word of God. Thus says the Lord. That and that alone is worth giving our attention to. Not that we don't listen to opinions and divergent views, But Brandon, I want to encourage you, stay solid on the authority of the Word of God. It is the foundation, not only for your ministry, but for your effectiveness in ministry. And then in verse 5, he says, you need to be rooted in the reality of your calling. Beyond the defined responsibilities related to the cultural context in which you serve. And then he gives us 4 verbs that are actually commands. Again, not recommendations. This is directive communication. As for you, younger man, always be sober-minded. By the way, it has the very meaning that we suggest with somebody being sober versus being inebriated. Be in control of your senses. Be alert. Be attentive to your surroundings. Expect and endure suffering when it comes. And I am more and more inclined to agree with those who suggest we in North America will not continue to experience the privileged status that we have always experienced in our history. If we are true to the Word of God and stand on the authority of the Word of God, we will be misunderstood, we will be misrepresented, we will suffer. And when it comes, be ready to stand firm and endure it. Don't try and escape. Don't try and reshape the message to avoid it. This one, I feel like you're so well on your way from the little bit I've gotten to know you, Brennan, and what I hear of others. Do the work of an evangelist. Be sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Train the people of God that He's entrusted to you here at Ness how to do that. By the way, it's quite possible in the choice of terms that Paul uses that Timothy himself was probably rather shy, may even have been inclined to say, but that's not my spiritual gift. Because notice the phrase that he uses, do the work of an evangelist. See, it is true that some of us may be gifted to do the more visible parts of ministry, proclamation, evangelism. But it doesn't let the rest of us off the hook. Some of you are more wired to do acts of mercy and compassion, but it doesn't let me off the hook if I'm not so wired. See, spiritual gifts means we have a strong inclination toward one area, but not to the exclusion of ignoring everything else. I suspect from what I've heard, Brennan, God has gifted you with evangelism. Teach the people of God how to do the work of evangelism. So I don't feel I need to camp on that one too long. And then fulfill your ministry. Give yourself to completing the ministry that God has called you to and defined for you. And now there's a shift of focus as we come from verse 5 into verse 6. And I asked myself, what is Paul doing? All of a sudden, he's not talking about Timothy and the charge to him, but he's talking about himself. And I'm inclined to think what Paul is doing is he is encouraging Timothy by his own example. He's not bragging. He's not suggesting it's about me, but a young person needs to know there is someone who has walked this road. A younger person needs to know this can be done. You can stand on the authority of the Word of God. You can do what God has called you to do. And I think Paul uses his own experience to encourage this young man. Timothy, I know whereof I'm speaking, and from that perspective, Brennan, although I'm wired differently than you, you're entering into this particular phase of local church ministry some 36 years after I initially entered local church ministry. I feel there's enough similarity in the calling of God that I can add to what Paul is saying, and again, not undermining the authority of the Word of God, and say, I know whereof I speak. And I would hope my life, and I'm willing to say this publicly, imperfect, incomplete, can be an encouragement to you as God calls you to this particular assignment. So I want to say to those of us who are 55 plus, and I'm well beyond 55 plus, but I'm going to use the government's designation. Don't check out when you get to 55 plus. Don't think that you've taken your turn in the nursery. Ooh, don't get me going on that one. Don't think you've put in your time. We need to stick around and encourage and cheerlead and let them look to our lives as an example, because the race isn't done until the race is done. Amen? We need to finish to the end. We need to be an example for those who are coming behind us. So the Apostle Paul uses four vivid word pictures that would have been understood in his culture. He says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. When sacrifices were made, not just in the Hebraic system of worship founded in the Old Covenant, but also in some of the pagan rituals, often together with the sacrifice, there was an outpouring of a drink offering, usually fermented wine. And Paul says, that's the story of my life. I have literally poured out my life day at a time, year after year, decade after decade, I have been poured out to serve. I've been sacrificed to serve the purposes of God. And now he is anticipating. And he's probably at that season in his life, and we don't know a lot about how Paul's life exactly ended, but he's probably anticipating an edict from the emperor. Not advice, an edict. And he's anticipating that his life and his ministry will soon come to an end. The word departure is kind of equivalent when we feel that the term death is a little bit harsh, we'll say they passed away. That is its meaning, it's this context. Paul is anticipating his imminent death. He's near the end. He says, Timothy, I want you to know what you're stepping into. Brandon, I want you to know what you're stepping into. God is going to call you to pour out your life day at a time, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. To expend yourself for the sake of his kingdom and on behalf of his people. And then he goes on and he says, I have fought the good fight. Probably thinking of the fights that would happen in the Roman arenas, the beginning of the Olympics. I have completed the race. The end is in sight. I have kept the faith. Probably the word picture there is God gave me a deposit. I have protected, I have spent, I have invested that deposit of faith. There are many other word pictures, but I think these are pretty good ones to hang on to, Brennan, as you begin, as you enter. And I know you've been in another chapter of ministry. This is sort of a recommissioning to another ministry assignment. Stay the course. Finish the race. Fight as well as you can. Allow yourself to be poured out for the sake of God, knowing what awaits you. Let me bring us to the conclusion of this text in verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. and not just to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. I find it interesting that Paul ends where he begins. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, anticipating one day you will stand in his presence, the one who judged the living and the dead, when he reappears and asks for an accounting of his kingdom, and that's where he ends. He talks about the award, the crown, the reward that awaits those who fight to the finish, who finish the race, who keep the faith. And he says, I am anticipating that, Timothy. And when I give an accounting, I anticipate God will reward me for persevering. But not just me, for all those who follow after me, all those who run with me. And so I would encourage you, Brennan, don't work for the temporal rewards, whether that be more education, advancing in ministry, added benefits. Work for the eternal reward. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus Christ in John 6, that context being where he offers himself of the bread of life. And he says to those who are listening, don't work for food that perishes, but work for food that results in eternal life. And so I want to encourage you, my brother in the Lord, from the perspective of someone who is still in the race, but it's a little bit of lead time-wise over you. It is worth it. I am so grateful that I can look back and I can say, I'm so thankful I didn't check out. I look at what God has done in my life, how he has blessed, has allowed to lead me, and I would say I wouldn't make any other choice. And I hope in 30 years you can stand up here and charge a younger man, should Lord tarry that long, and say to them, it's worth it. It's worth it. And you can reiterate the words that you've heard me reiterate today. I want to close with a story. I have a brother who's been in ministry 40 plus years with Wycliffe Bible Translators. When he was starting out in the early 70s, he actually took some of his training down at the University of North Dakota. And one of his instructors was a very highly regarded linguist, world-renowned linguist, by the name of Kenneth Pike. Still highly regarded, though he's graduated to glory. And I remember seeing a clip, this is before the YouTube video days where you could quickly Google it and find it. But it was a clip of somebody asking him as he was nearing the end of his life. He was well-aged, seasoned. And they said, was it worth it, Dr. Pike? He gave the majority of his brilliance to helping Bible translators, even though he was highly regarded amongst his linguist colleagues around the world. Was it worth it? And part of his response as he joined in the singing of an old hymn. And he had a high, squeaky, irritating voice. He never would have passed the audition for a worship team. And he sang, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. There are many who have run before you, my friend. There are some who are in the pack with you at this church. I love the staff that God has brought together at NESS. I celebrate you as a church. I celebrate the team of ministers that God has brought together. Keep the charge. Remember, it's more than advice. You will give an account to God one day. And I trust that you, with the Apostle Paul, and I would add myself to that company, will be able to say as he said, I have fought the good fight. I have completed the race. I am looking forward to my eternal reward. you as a congregation, encourage these younger men. Stand with them. Pray for them. Cheer them on. Cooperate with them. Because that is your part. And may God bless you as you continue to welcome and benefit from his calling, Brennan, not only to God's charge, but giving you the privilege of be the ones who benefit from his gifts and his calling. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for your timeless word. As we prayed earlier, may we take to heart what we have heard you say. And my prayer is not just for Brennan, I would include Jeremy and Matt and Krista and all the others who minister in this church, the elders who are up here. God, keep them strong. Keep them rooted in the authority of your word. Keep them proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, not just in this community of St. James, but as you call them to extend their reach into other communities and parts of Canada and around the world. Oh God, may they know your blessing. And may they believe what that old hymn suggests. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And it is in his name that we ask, and in the strength of the Spirit that he's given to us, that we will continue to go forth and carry out our commission. For Jesus' sake, in his name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together.